all please stand and sing with us? When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply coming just to pray, something that's a word that will bless your heart. I bring you
scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 24. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus and two disciples came near the village, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. As he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him.
I'd like to share with you about the Lord's Supper this morning. I never really preached a message on the Lord's Supper. Done a lot of talking, you know, at the time of the Lord's Supper. But as far as a message especially geared toward the Lord's Supper and what the meaning of it is, I think sometimes we don't dwell enough on it. And I just really was blessed Friday night at the Good Friday, not last Friday, but the week before, at the supper that we had to share together, and I thought it was really especially meaningful. And I just want to, not just meaningful in the, you know, emotional sense, but when we think of what it means. So I'd like for us this morning just to think together about that Lord's Supper, what it means. I want us to just look together at what the Lord's Supper means. I think if we will look at Luke chapter 24, some might say, well, this isn't really the Lord's Supper in the proper sense. But I think it is. I think any supper where the Lord is the host is the Lord's Supper. So I want us to just see Jesus in that supper. That's the purpose of it. It's not just communion, although communion is a term that's found in the Bible. It's communion certainly with the risen Lord and with one another. But it is uniquely His supper. So I'd like for us to just look at this passage together this morning and just see what it says about the Lord's Supper. Too often it's a source of division or dissension in the body, which I think is a tragedy. And sometimes we don't leave it to the Lord to make kind of sort out, you know, who's worthy, who's not worthy. Well, when it comes down to it, none of us are worthy. But who's really one of His, who is not one of His? I think that's something that the Lord has to sort out. But I want us just to dwell upon the meaning, what it means to us. Well, it's a meal. And I like for us to think of it as three courses. I'd like for us to think here of three courses in that meal. How does it become more meaningful to us? Well, by partaking of its three courses, if you will. First of all, I want us to look at that scripture passage there. It tells about two disciples who were walking to Emmaus. Now, this was the day of the resurrection. So you kind of have to read the background there to know that. But this was Sunday afternoon. And there were two disciples. Now, these were not the disciples, two of the 12. But they were disciples in the more general sense of that term. I think like us today, we are. If you love Jesus Christ, if you've invited Him into your life, then you are called to be His disciple. And so we can kind of, because they aren't really, I think one of them is named Clopas, but the other one isn't named. Maybe because God intended that we put ourselves in that place of the other disciple. Well, Jesus was walking, or these two disciples were walking to Emmaus, and it tells us about how Jesus came and walked with them. And I love that. I love that thought that when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about the things of the Lord, He comes and walks with us. Did not He say that where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them? And so He comes and walks with the two disciples as they were going to Emmaus. And it says that He made like He was going farther. In other words, He didn't impose Himself. He kept on walking down the road. I love the painting. I believe it's by the famous painter Salmon that shows the three disciples, or the two disciples, and a third figure, who's obviously Jesus, walking to that Sabbath day's walk to Emmaus, just a short distance from Jerusalem, I think 5 to 7 miles. That wouldn't be short for us, but for the people of that day, they were accustomed to walking. And so it was beautiful. Perhaps a Sunday afternoon, we don't know, but I think it was. I think God created that day for worship. I remember reading about the Scottish revivals, how there was not one day, they said, that was cloudy. Not one Sunday that was cloudy during that revival. And because God wants to emphasize the resurrection and wants to emphasize our need for fellowship with one another. So they walked along this road, and that painting shows these the two disciples, beckoning to this third figure, come and share the night with us. And off to the side, you can see the little village of Emmaus. What can we learn from that? Well, we can learn about the object of that invitation. And that invitation came from the disciples. Now, we usually think of an invitation as coming from God, and certainly there are many invitations in the Bible that come from God. Jesus, of course, said, if anyone will come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for example. Come to me, all you who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest. So He gives many invitations like that in the Bible. But this is an invitation that comes from our heart. to His. He wants to hear it. The object there is Jesus. Jesus will not go where He is not invited. Revelation 3:20 is a good scripture for that. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him or fellowship with him and he with me." So Jesus is the object of that invitation. I fear that we're in too much of a hurry today to do much tarrying. You know, tarrying. We don't even use that word. I think because we don't do it very much. We're in such a hurry to get from one place to another, even here in Modoc County, where there isn't, you know, arguably as much to do as some larger areas. But still, you know, we get in a hurry. And, you know, you don't have to live here very long to get honked at and even shouted at because people are, you know, in a hurry to get from one place to another. Well, we need to tarry with Jesus because He is the lover of our souls. And He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to commune with us. And I think that's what the supper is all about. A time that we can reflect on Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. And the fact that He is living. He is a resurrected Christ who walks with us in our lives. He's the object. We are the subject. If Jesus is going to abide with us, then we must do the asking. James 4:8, it says there in James 4:8, "Draw nigh to God," or "draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." And so Jesus wants us to do the asking. That's the kind of God we serve and we know from the Scriptures. He's a humble God. He wants us to ask Him. It's almost like He has a need for our fellowship. Now, we know that He is God, so in the absolute sense, there's nothing that He needs. But He wants, He craves our fellowship. We are the subject. And there's an effect to that invitation. It says that He came in to tarry with them. In John 15:4, He said, "Abide with Me, and I will abide with you." Same word there, same Greek word. That means to remain, to stay with. He wants to stay with us. He wants to abide with us, but He wants us to do the inviting as the disciples did. I think Jesus probably would have kept on walking down the road. What a tragedy that would have been. And in many lives, that's what happens. Jesus just keeps on walking because He's not invited. And so if you've never invited Him into your life for the first time, invite Him to come in because He won't come in unless you invite Him. But there's also here the second course of that supper, if you will. After the invitation, there is an invocation. An invitation and then an invocation. Well, invocation means that you call on a higher power. That's really what prayer is. And here we read how Jesus, as He reclined at the table. Now, there were different customs, of course, different customs today in different parts of the world. But they would actually recline at the meal table. So that what you see in the Last Supper paintings is probably not historically accurate. That doesn't really matter. It says that when He reclined at the table with them, and that He took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Now, I don't know that that was the Lord's Supper in the proper sense of that term. But again, it doesn't really matter because no supper is the Lord's Supper without the Lord being there. And here the Lord was present. And so it was a Lord's Supper, a meal. Truly any meal is a Lord's Supper when Jesus is invited to it. Not as a guest, but as the host, as He was right here. I mean, He acted like the host. He took the position of the host. He took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And perhaps they thought or remembered the time that He broke the bread and fed the 5,000. And I don't know that they were there at the Last Supper, but perhaps they heard about that. These were not the two of the 12. But here Jesus broke the bread, it says, and He gave it to them. So that's the setting. We need to listen to Jesus as He speaks the word. And what a privilege these two had that they heard that invocation. It doesn't really say what He said here. Perhaps the Jewish prayer that was customary before the meals. But what is important for us to notice here is that we need to listen to Jesus. We need to listen to His voice. We need to listen to His Word. Because I believe that Jesus speaks through His Word. And anything else that we may hear, we need to judge by the written Word of God. So there is a saying of that invocation. There is a sharing. The Lord's Supper was meant to be shared among those all who share a true faith in Jesus as the crucified and resurrected one. And so there's a sharing aspect in that invocation. There's also the third course there. The first course was an invitation. Second course, an invocation. But the third course is an illumination. And I'd like for us to look there at the scripture, verse 31, where it says, "Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared," it goes on to say, from their sight. But their eyes were open. That's what I want us to notice here. An illumination. And in that illumination, there's a revelation. Jesus was revealed in the breaking of the bread. And perhaps we cannot know Christ otherwise. I think that's why he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, he didn't say, do this once a week. He didn't say once a month or once a year. He kind of left that up to us. But we are to celebrate this feast in remembrance of him. It is uniquely to be focused on him. And I believe what that means, what he did for us on Calvary, his broken body, his shed blood for us, and the fact that he is a risen Savior. They recognized him, it says. Now, you know, I know that may raise some questions in your mind. You may wonder, well, you know, was Jesus so changed that they didn't recognize him? Or maybe these were two disciples who really didn't know him that well. They maybe just were in the larger group of disciples. We don't know. I can't really explain that, except that they were sorrowful. I think they were weeping. Jesus, when he was, before he went to the cross, he was beaten. And the Bible says that his visage or his appearance was marred more than any man. In fact, Isaiah says that you couldn't even tell that he was a man. He just looked so distorted. I think the Passion of the Christ had it right. In fact, I think he was even abused even more than that shows, if that could be possible. But there is an education that takes place as we think about the Lord. It says that we have an opportunity, Scripture says, we have an opportunity to show the Lord's death until he comes. And I believe that means to ourselves. It gives us an opportunity to realize that Jesus died for us, that he shed his had a broken body and shed his blood for us. And also, it gives us an opportunity to teach it to our children and to those younger in the faith. And so there's an education in that illumination. There's a proclamation as well, because Paul said that the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to demonstrate the Lord's death. And the Greek word there is katangelo, which means to announce, to proclaim, to preach, actually, the Lord's death until he comes.
To heal my broken places. I can't.